Father, we just thank you and praise you for bringing us together here. And as we proceed into this workshop, I pray that you won't permit me to speak from the pride of the flesh. But instead, Father, I pray that the Holy Spirit of Almighty Eternal God will be in full control here. And that we will say what you would have us say. That we'll say it in a way which will please you and meet specific needs in this group. And that through it all, we'll just help to carry out your plan and purpose for this whole weekend. And that we'll honor and glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray this in his precious, perfect name. The right attitudes in suffering is our subject. And we could take a whole hour here and read scripture on this subject. The Lord has given us all the scripture that we need. We could take an hour just going through the book of Job and the 12th chapter of Hebrews. And I know, though, that you men don't want just the theory in this subject. That's why you brought me up here. You want someone who has been there. So we want a practical approach. And yet I don't want to take an hour and make just a great big ego trip out of it or prove to you through my 30 years of experience what a great martyr I am. And so my prayer was how to put this together in a way that would make it right before the Lord and make it meaningful and helpful to the group that's here. What I'd like to do is use a few key scriptures as a keynote. I want to impress on you that I'm giving you as the key scriptures the ones that have meant the most to me through these years that I've been involved with this cancer problem. It doesn't mean there aren't others and that another one might fit your particular need more than some of the ones I give you. So, and to save time, I'm not going to sit down and quote everyone, but I'll give you some scripture references that I don't actually read. And then at the end, I've got another half page of scripture references that I didn't feel I had time to work into it, but that apply to this particular subject. But I want to give you first what I consider the basic right attitude in dealing with this particular subject. Then we want to go briefly into an application to the three areas of suffering that I'd like to look at, and that is the area of physical pain, the area of mental stress, and the area of fear. But then we really want to spend most of our time and emphasis in turning this thing around. Now, pain, suffering, are what I call negative things. And we want to turn around and put this in a positive light and see how we can use these negative things in our own personal lives in a positive way to please God and honor and glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'd like to talk just about 30 minutes in this area, and then I'd like for us to have some real good feedback. Ask me questions. I hope you answer me a question or two that maybe I can't answer, because that always stretches me a little bit and makes me dig a little deeper next time. I'd like to have some dialogue between ourselves on problem areas or any sharing that you want to do with this group as we go along. But I'd like to first go to a story that if any of you ever went to Sunday school, you've heard this story. Back in the book of Daniel, the Babylonian king Nebuchadnezzar went out on the plain of Babylon and built a great idol of gold. He called everybody out and he says, now we're all going to bow down at the clang of the cymbal and worship this great idol. And by the thousands on the roll call, the people bowed down. Except three young Jewish men who had some position of prominence in the political setup in Babylon. And they refused to bow down and worship the idol. The king was very upset about this and he called them over and he says, you know what's going to happen to those who don't bow down? They're going to get tossed into the fiery furnace. And they still refused. And the king really blew his royal top and he said, men, this is your last chance. Either do it or go into the furnace. And he said, and who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? And he really didn't say it that way. In the true context, he says, there just isn't any God who can get you out of this scrape. If you don't bow down, you're going to go in there and burn. Now, the answer of those three young men in verses 17 and 18, they said, if it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the fiery furnace. And we really believe that he's going to deliver us. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve your God. Now to me, this is faith in what I like to call a basic epic form. Here is the real eternal dynamic of faith. This is the kind of faith that Christians need today. This is the kind of faith, in fact, that Christians must have today to deal with burdens of illness, pain, physical suffering. Now, what are the three key words in those two verses I just quoted? There, but if not. Now these three young men were not raising any question or any doubt as to God's ability to deliver them. They were simply confirming their understanding that God is in control. Now sometimes it's just not God's purpose to deliver faithful Christians from affliction or suffering. These people, these three young men, were not saying he's our God if he delivers us out of the fiery furnace. They were not saying our God has to prove himself right now in front of all these unbelieving Babylonians by delivering us from the fiery furnace. They just simply said he is our God no matter what he chooses to do in this matter. They're simply saying, not if, but anyway, regardless of the outcome. It's so very urgent for us today to understand this distinction and to let this be the attitude that governs our lives and our reactions in this area of suffering. Now, to bring this down to a very personal basis, I've been involved with a cancer problem since 1945. And much of the time, this has been very evident because it shows up on my face. And you can look at me now and I'm all scarred and got skin grafts. But there was a time in my life when I was about the age of some of you all when it was even more apparent. And they'd work on my face and, I'd look, frankly, like I'd been run through a concrete mixer, caught out in a back alley, knocked down, drag out. I looked terrible. And I've had people look me in the eye, and some that I knew were Christians and accepted Christ, and said, Jimmy, you just got one problem. You don't have enough faith. And if you really had faith, God would just wipe this thing, wipe your face clean. And that's a traumatic thing to, I think, to have happened to me. It's happened to me. But I want to say this carefully. I believe that Almighty, Eternal God, the God who created this universe, the God who created this world, can wipe the cancer off my face by the snap of his fingers in the flick of a second. He has the power to do that. He can do it. But I also have to believe that he doesn't have to do this. That he may not choose to do it. It just may not be part of his plan and purpose for me, Jimmy Squires, to deal with it that way. So then I have to believe also that it is not proper for me to demand that God publicly cure me by performing a miracle, which I believe is putting God to the test. And you know, Satan put the Lord Jesus Christ for the test, and he says, it is written that thou shalt not test God. Now, God creates miracles, and God performs miracles, and I've seen him perform miracles of curing. And I will tell you later, he's performed a miracle in my life by just allowing me to be here this long. But I do not think, and he never has chosen to perform a miracle by just automatically cleaning up my body or just automatically taking away the pain which I have every day. Now, men, I have prayed that he would do that. I have really gone down on my knees and said, God, don't let me go through this operation. Just clear it up like that. Get rid of it. But he hasn't chosen to do it. And after all, you know this, if you stop and think, this was the attitude of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, Father, if it be thy will, take this cup from my lips. Don't let me go through this. But nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. So I need to pray with the same attitude that these three young Jews had, with the same attitude that the Lord had in the Garden of Gethsemane. You need to approach your pain and your affliction and your suffering in that attitude. If it be your will, God, take it away. But not my will, but your will be done. And if you don't choose to do it, God, you're still my God. This is the basic right attitude in dealing with suffering. All right. Now we come down to physical pain, mental stress, and fear. And I want to give you another key verse. The verse that's meant more to me than any verse in this area through all these years. 1 Corinthians 10:13. And my Bible says, there has no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. And it goes on. But at the seminary, they tell me that Greek word really means testing. Now, we can be tested by a temptation to go out and get drunk, the narrow definition of temptation. We can be tested by pain, by suffering. We can be tested in other areas. But let's get it down to our subject. There has no testing taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not permit you to be tested above that you are able, but will, with the temptation, also make the way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. Now I want to take and break that verse down into three different segments and see how each one of them applies in these areas of both physical pain and mental stress. Now, part one, there has no testing taken you but such as is common to man. Men, when we're in pain, when we're lying in that hospital, God hadn't just picked us up to lay a great burden on our backs. He hasn't just said, well, I'm really going to pour it on you. What's happening to us is common to man. The hospital is full of other people that are being tested the same way that we are being tested, and often much worse. I remember one night 20 years ago, and I was in the hospital, and because most of the work is on my face, and after it's over, I can get up and walk around. I don't have to lie flat on my back very much too long. And I'm feeling sorry for myself. Boy, it's tough to be in here and all the things I ought to be doing. I walk down the hall just two doors and look in a door, and there's a young man, 21 years old, with both his arms off right here in a very tragic accident. God hadn't put anything on me that's really different from what he puts on the world. And what Ford said about Christ on the cross brought me back to this. I lay in the hospital down in Houston. Now, this was over a five-month period, in and out, not there all the time. And I was pretty tired of it all. And I look up there in this Catholic hospital, and Christ on the cross. And I thought, well, man, whatever is happening to me is small business compared to what the Lord Jesus Christ went through. What's happening to us is just what the world does to everybody, sooner or later. There's no testing taken you, but such as is common to man. The second part is even more important to me. God is faithful, who will not permit you to be tested above that you are able. Now, to put that in straight common sense English, God is never going to push you beyond your personal limit. Now, if you study the matter of pain and suffering, people have different pain thresholds. They talk about the pro athlete that goes out and plays with pain. And they criticize one guy because he hurts and doesn't play. And another guy's a hero because he plays with. Different people have different tolerances to pain. And what I can stand, maybe you can't stand. But maybe I can't stand what somebody else can. But what this verse means to me is that God is never going to push me beyond my personal limit. Now let's face up to what that means. That means that God may let me die. But He's never going to let me get to where that pain destroys my positive witness. And before I get to that point, He's going to take me out of it. And I believe this. And I think that's what this verse means. When I think of what I've been through, and it's been a long, hard battle. We had a young man down at Dallas Theological Seminary who had been in the Air Force in Vietnam. And he was shot down, and he spent 6 years in a Viet Cong prison camp. And when I hear him talk about the things they did to him, I know that there is no way that I could have stood what he went through. I could not have taken it. I'd have said, bring me anything you want. I'll sign it. But God didn't put me through that. He's not going to put me beyond my limit. And He didn't put this young man beyond his limit, because he did stand it. Now, there were people who didn't stand it and who died. And I think God took them out of it before it cracked them. But I think this is a great thing to remember, that He's not going to push you beyond your limit. Point three, He will, with the testing, give you the means of bearing it. Now, again, let me go back to my first point of faith, the three Jewish men. It doesn't say He's going to take it away tomorrow morning at 8 o'clock. It didn't say that. He says He will give you the means of bearing. And you and I know that in the final analysis, we bear it through having the Lord Jesus Christ in our hearts. Through the years, I've had people come up to me and say, Jimmy, there are a lot of things about you I don't like, but I really admire your courage. You've done all this that you go through and all these operations and the way you stand up to it. Man, you have got courage. And my answer to them and to you, if you try to say that, is that I don't have any courage at all. I am a coward and always have been. And if I hadn't had Christ in my heart, I would have given up a long time ago. I could not have done it. So God gave me the means of bearing it. He never once took it away, miraculously. But He always gave me the means of bearing it. And I like to say the means of rising above the physical pain. I can stand up to it, and I can go on. Only to the extent that I keep Christ right in the center of my heart and keep turning this problem over to Him. Not just I turned it over to Him last year, but I turn it over to Him again week after next when I go back and have a little more cut off. It's a constant thing. Not that you just did it once, but that you keep on doing it. And let me give you Galatians 2:20, and we won't stop and read it on account of the time, but write this down at this point as a good verse to key into. Now, mental stress, I think, is tougher than physical pain. And I'll share with you that my problem has been worse in this area than in the area of the physical pain. We can have a certain amount of courage in letting people hurt us, but sometimes it's hard to handle the facing up to the people. If we have a physical affliction, if we have this constant suffering, in my case, it showed up in my appearance. And in the beginning, when I got out of the Navy and came back and wanted to start to be a businessman, and I was ambitious, and I wanted to be successful, and I wanted to make an impact on the world, and I wanted to make an impact for Christ. So that meant I wanted to go out and witness or speak or be here or be there and meet the public. We don't have much of an impact. And yet, every inner inclination was to just lock myself up in a closet somewhere. Get myself in an office that you had to go through two more offices to get to me, and not very let many people get through to me. And go up to a meeting, a business meeting, where I walked into a group like you all that don't know me and sat down with my face looking like I'd been run through a concrete mixer. It was hard. And I was ambitious, but I was almost super sensitive. In addition to the scripture, I want to say this, that my wife Mallory was a great help to me in this area. And courage, physical courage, comes easier than spiritual courage. I really believe. Now, in the book of Joshua, in the first chapter, the 9th verse, God says to Joshua, "Have I not commanded thee, be strong and of good courage? Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee wherever thou goest." You know, I got to thinking, Joshua is one of my favorite Bible characters. He's a He-Man, a military leader, a tough guy, if you please. And he wasn't any coward. But if you go through and study the book of Joshua, you'll find that God set Joshua down 6 different times and said the same thing to him, almost in identical words. He just didn't give Joshua one big charging up on this matter of courage, but he had to keep giving it to him over and over. And if we go into the New Testament, we find the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, "Lo, I am with you always, always, even unto the end of the earth." The last chapter of the book of Matthew, he said, "Be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world." John 16:33. I call this assurance and reassurance. Again, God just doesn't give us this thing one time and leave us to battle it out from then. He keeps giving it to us. He felt Joshua needed it 6 times over a short span of a few years. Assurance and reassurance. And I can share this with you without it being an ego trip, that there have been people who are originally, maybe I met in a business way, people who maybe I met in a social way, who have later, not usually told me, but told Mallory or told other people that I was close to, they said, "You know, I was around Jimmy a long time before I ever woke up and realized how terrible he really looked." They said, "You know, I heard him speak, and I didn't even notice these things on his face." Now, this is not because Jimmy was a great dynamic speaker, because I really never have been, or have a great dynamic personality, because I really don't. But men, if we have Christ in our hearts, and if we really take these scriptures I've given you and embed them in our attitude, if you please, we are never dealing from weakness. We are always dealing from strength. This gives us the ability to go out and meet the world with the pain, with the affliction, with the suffering. And I can truthfully say that by God's grace, and with all of this to back me up, and Christ in my heart to keep me from giving up, that I can look back through all these years and say that I've led a reasonably normally life and a reasonably successful life, where my inclination 25 years ago was to go lock up in a cellar and just tough it out, but not get out and go on in a normal way. And I think this is a very important point. The question of fear. Now, I don't want to talk about fear of dying. The Christian should never have a fear of dying. But the fear of facing up, just like this thing I was talking about. Some of us don't have a fear of hurting, but I find people who have been through an extended period of pain and suffering, they may get a little fear in one particular area. You know where? An area where I fear more than any area, and this is ridiculous. I've had enough Novocaine needles stuck in me that I ought to just laugh at you when you come up and stick one in. Every time a guy comes at me with a needle, I just think I can't stand it. And if I sit here today and think I got to go tomorrow, I'm beginning to get all tied up with this fear of that needle. This is the kind of fear, and it's a human fear. And I don't think we should be ashamed of having the fear, because we are worldly people. We live in this world, and the world lays this on us. But it's the kind of fear that that God has given us the means of overcoming. Twice in my life, I have been absolutely at the bottom of the barrel, at the end of the rope. I'll share one of them with you quickly. I went into the hospital as part of a whole resurfacing operation, the skin graft, and they completely redid my nose. And they took all the skin off and grafted all this skin off. And so I was there about a week, and I began to notice the doctors would come in and pull the thing up and look and not look too cheerful about it. And it got through to me. It wasn't going so good. So finally they said this graft just didn't take, and this was the first time that it happened. So we got to go back and do it all again, start over. So we went back down in the operating room and went through the whole thing again. I came back and lay there about a week, and I began to wonder how everything was going. And then they walk in and say, well, it didn't take, and so we're going to try it the third time. And something in me just popped. And I said, I cannot go through this again. It's hard. And I just can't do it. And for a few hours, I lost all this assurance and reassurance. I lost all this strength I'm talking about. I said, I can't do it. I won't do it. I'm not going down there tomorrow morning. Psalms 73, verse 26. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. And where at midnight I was giving some people a hard time and saying, don't prep me up, I ain't going. At 8 o'clock the next morning, they walk in and say, Jimmy, you look like you feel different. And I said, Psalm 73:26, God is my portion forever and the strength of my heart. All right, my flesh failed. I lost my courage. I lost my nerve. I lost the whole, my heart failed. I lost that inner feeling of assurance. But God gave me a verse to pull me out of it and get me straightened out. Now, men, the important thing is not that I straightened out, but that all the other people saw it. And when they said, look at it, look at what happened to Jimmy, I said, here is the reason. And this brings us into the third area. How do we take this negative thing of pain and suffering and turn the problem around and use the problem in a positive way to please God and honor and glorify the Lord Jesus Christ? And let me tell you here, the opportunities and the potential are unlimited. They are unlimited. Like old Moose, witnesses to anybody that moves. All right. Some of us, maybe who don't have his gift of being that open personality who can sit down and get the attention of anybody he moves, but our opportunities in this area are absolutely unlimited. Just remember this, that God's grace is immeasurable. And if we have received God's grace through the Lord Jesus Christ, we have an obligation, a responsibility to reflect it in our lives. Now, last night our speaker gave us Romans 12, 1 and 2, and that's the scripture on that. It is our reasonable obligation not to conform ourselves to this world, but transform ourselves so that we may prove in practice these things that we're talking about. So if we've received it, we should reveal it. And how better can we reveal it than by taking this negative thing and turning it around to a positive thing? God permits the world to hurt us. God permits the world to make us suffer so that he can use it to prove the power of his grace. Now, this is what he's talking about in 2 Corinthians 12 with Paul, when Paul says, God, three times I ask you to take this thorn from my side, this physical pain, this suffering. I ask you three times, and you haven't done it. And God says, Paul, through your weakness is my strength made perfect. He permitted the world to keep on hurting Paul. He let Paul suffer so that through that the world could see the greatness, the immensity of his immeasurable grace. And let me remind you that the world doesn't always believe that we Christians can live up to that responsibility. The world doesn't really think we can do that. If you go back to the book of Job in the very beginning, Satan went up to God and he says, listen, God, if you'll really turn me loose on that guy and let me really wring him, I'm going to bring him to the point where he curses you to his face. Satan says, I don't believe that you can show your immeasurable grace by letting a man suffer. He says, I'll show you. I'll fix him so he curses you. The world doesn't think that we can measure, which to me just makes it more important, just makes it more urgent that we do stand up to this responsibility, that we need it in our individual personal testimony, our positive attitude to permit God to prove himself to an unbelieving world through our suffering. I want you to believe this. Our positive attitude in handling suffering can have a powerful impact on the world. I mentioned the fact that at 8 o'clock people saw the change in me through my bringing myself back to the Lord. At one point in time, my wife and I belonged to Rotary, and we had sponsored a young Korean girl who wanted to come over here and take a year of graduate studies. Now, she came out of a missionary background. She came over here thinking she was a Christian, because she was good, she was moral, she didn't drink, she wasn't in dope scene. She was really a great kid. And she thought she was a Christian. This thing of accepting Christ was strictly immaterial to her at that point in time. And my wife and I spent a year with that kid. She's now our Christian daughter, before we brought her to Christ. And my wife really is the one that did more than me. But one day she sat down right across the table, and she said, Jimmy, I just can't figure this out. She was a smart girl, intellectual, if you please. She said, if you're such a great Christian, why has God done all this terrible thing to you? And I'd just been through an operation and my face was all bandaged up and cut up. Why does God do things like this to you if you're such a great Christian and this is such a great deal? I said, teacher, I don't fully know why God keeps on doing this to me. I really don't fully know. But let me give you one reasonable hypothesis. Maybe God is doing this to me. You've seen what what he's done, but you've seen that it hasn't gotten me down. You've seen that it's never overcome me in the year that you've watched me. Maybe he's simply doing it to me so I can prove a point to you of his unlimited grace through Christ. And maybe he's simply using this suffering in my life to bring you to Christ. Think about it that way. And I think this is the attitude that we should have. There was a point in time when I was on the board of directors of the American Cancer Society. I was on the board for 8 years. Six of those years I was chairman of the Budget and Finance Committee. This is my whole background, corporate finance and budget. So I was helping them, but not exactly in a witnessing position. Yet down in Dallas, they wanted to decide to have a big seminar. They thought that the pastors and the priests and the rabbis, if they understood more about all the intricate technical details of cancer, they could better deal with their people who are suffering from cancer. So they conceived this idea of bringing in the doctors to explain the way cancer affects you and depresses you, so that the priest and the rabbi and the pastor could more go out and comfort you. And so I was involved in board discussions on this big seminar, and so one day I just casually said, would it be a good idea in the course of this seminar to maybe bring in one Christian layman who has had a long experience with cancer and let him give you some insight as to how a Christian layman reacts. You've got all the medical evidence in this. And they said, well, that's a good idea, but where can we find a Christian layman? I said, well, I happen to know one. So then they gave me 15 minutes on this day-long seminar. Only 15 minutes. And I got up, and I used, because there were more Jewish rabbis there than there were Catholic priests or Protestant ministers when they got all through, but there was a big crowd. And I started with this story out of Daniel, because I wanted to talk about the God, Jehovah God of the Jew, as well as my God, in how those three young men looked at the power of God in their faith. But then I went into John 16:33, where Christ said, these things I have said unto you, that in me you might have peace. And he went on, he said, in this world you may have much tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. Now this means to me, Jimmy, the world can jump up and down on your back. They can slice you into little bits and pieces. But in me, you can still have peace. And so I went into the Christian message from the universal concept of faith in Jehovah God of the Old Testament. And I thought I made an impact, but later, people kept coming up to me and saying, have you written up anything on this? No, I hadn't. I had a couple of cards with some notes, like I have here today. And they said, well, write something up on this. Well, it ended up that I wrote up just the one page, if you please. And I sent this out, and there were a lot of Jewish rabbis asked for this. And I don't know, I really don't know whatever came out of this. But all I'm telling you is that God expects us to use our pain and suffering in a positive way to show the world his unlimited grace. And that was a way that I was able to use it. I had a plastic surgeon in Dallas for 10 years. He was about 10 years older, 12 years older than I was. And he had been out in the South Pacific with the Marines, and I was in the Navy 4 years in World War II. We had a lot of rapport, and we ended up being really good friends as well as patient doctor. And I spent hours witnessing to this man. Now, he went to one of the biggest churches in Dallas, and he was a pillar in the community, and he was a do-gooder from the word go, but he didn't see with all, and he was full of pride. And he'd tell me, Jimmy, I did this and I did this. I said, but when did you accept Christ? Well, look at all the things I'm doing for suffering people and all. And we had a lot of dialogue, and there were times I was ashamed. I'd stay in his office an hour, and we'd be going into the scripture, and people out there waiting. I went in for a 15-minute just to check up. And I'd say, And you know, he died a few years ago, and I went to see him a few months before he died. And his daughter, who was a sweet, radiant Christian, and who sometimes was encouraging me, and Jimmy, don't give up on that. And she told me that he accepted Christ before he died. He never prayed with me. Like dozens have prayed with old Moose and some of these guys. I never had the thrill or the blessing of having him sit down and pray. But she told me, she said, Jimmy, I think the impact of your life and the way you dealt with your cancer was, he said, Dad talked about that in the last few months. And I think that was one of the things. Now, she'd been witnessing to him. Her husband, his son-in-law, who was a Christian leader, had been with. So I can't say I brought that man to Christ. But I'm telling you, I was able to use my suffering through the years in a positive way. The opportunities are unlimited. The potential is there if we choose to use it. We choose to turn this negative thing into a positive thing. One quick final point. God may be letting us suffer, may be letting us go through pain, simply for our own personal spiritual growth. 1 Peter 1, 7. Hebrews 12, 10 and 11. James, the first chapter, verses 1 to 4. Go back and read all those. He permits us to suffer and go through pain to mature us, to bring us closer to Him, to provide that final blessing of perfect fellowship with Him while we're in this world. Now, in essence, I think He does that. We grow spiritually in this area, so again, we show to the unbelieving world that we can do this, but we also have the inner blessing of feeling closer to God. And I'll tell you, you know, we talked about the big revival back in the 1800s and the impact it has. It happens to be that the Civil War is my great hobby. And this revival that Ford was talking about, it had a tremendous impact on the men in both the Union and the Confederate Army. And one of the main jokes of World War I and II is there are no atheists in the foxholes. You know, when we're in trouble, it's when we really turn to God. And I can sit up here and you can sit out there, men, and think, oh, man, I have my Bible study and my fellowship and my quiet time. But pain and suffering can really bring you close to God. And look at it as a blessing rather than as a disaster. God is bringing you closer to Him through this. And read all these verses I gave you. Now, to kind of summarize this whole presentation, I like to go back to John 16:33, which is that we can have this inner peace regardless of the tribulation that the world is placing on us. And if we have this inner peace, John 16:33, be of good cheer, for I have overcome this world, but these things I have said unto you that in me you can have peace. The world is going to see it, but we're going to have it, and it's going to be a great blessing to us. And then finally, the final blessing, the final comfort, I find in Revelation 21:4, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. The Christian can look forward to that as the final comfort. And there have been days, men, when I have felt suffering in any other area of our life. Now, do you have any questions? I always go into a seminar or a workshop hoping someone asks me a question I can't answer, because that's what challenges me and stretches me, or any dialogue among ourselves. Well, I think in the terms of the world system. I mean it in this sense, not by nature of, not so much by the sin nature of man, that makes us open to all these temptations. But it's simply this, that something in the nature of this world has caused me to have cancer. And the world can cause this pain to happen to me. The world can cause you to step in a hole out here and break your leg, and that causes pain. Yeah. Okay. That's what I mean, our living in this world. And I think that the... And yet I use it in the broader sense of Satan going to God in Job 2 and saying, let me deliberately wring this man out. See, just to prove that your grace is not sufficient. So I think I don't fully understand how God operates here. But I think that God permits these things. Maybe I should have said God permits these things to happen to us rather than permits the world to do it to us. But I look at this, that I am in this world, and the economy of this world affects me, right? And under the economy of this world, some of us get cancer, some have heart disease, some of us get in accidents and go through pain. A little 18-year-old girl I know fell out of a tree and broke her back. And she's one of the most vibrant Christian witnesses I know 10 years later. Instead of giving up and sulking in her wheelchair, the world did that to her. In my meaning of this phrase. Does that answer your question? I don't think that the world picked me out because I have a bad... Now, you know, in Job, the guy said, Job, you sure must have had some covered-up sin. I don't think that I had a lot of covered-up sins just because the world laid cancer on me for 30 years. But I think the world did it in the sense that this is part of the world that something happened to me. And we are all living in this world where the impact of the world, and if you're subjected to a certain type of radiation, the odds are you're going to have a skin cancer. Well, this was touched on last night when I think it was an employee boss, and the boss was charismatic and the employee was not. And I think we deal with our charismatic friends, and I'll say charismatic brothers. If they look me in the eye and tell me that they have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, and they depend on nothing except that for eternal salvation, they are my Christian brother. Now, and I am afraid to say God is not going to perform a miracle, because God has performed miracles. I laugh and say this many times, but I'm going to say it very seriously here now. when you get as old as I am and as beat up as I am, the true sense of what my body has gone through, it's a miracle that I'm alive and feeling as good as I am. It's partly a miracle I'm alive, but even more that I feel good enough to come up here and do this, and I feel good. And I consider that a miracle, and yet God never created the miracle of just wiping this out. He had performed a miracle in my life by allowing me to be here. And a year ago, the odds were that I was in a situation where the odds were against me. And I prayed, God, don't make me go through all this. Just clean it up. But He made me go through it all. And it hurt. And it still hurt. But He performed a miracle in it. I'm still here and still feeling good. So I'm not going to tell my charismatic brother there aren't any miracles. Now, I simply say, we love each other in Christ, and you pray to the final nth degree for my loved one or for this loved one. Pray that God heals you. Right? And let it go at that. But the person who is supposed to be healed and his family, I would make it just as clear to them. I would go back to Daniel, and I'd say, God can heal your loved one, but there's no place in the Scripture where He promised to do it. I think your problem is not dealing with the charismatic brother, but dealing with the people that they may build up false hope in. I think this is what I read. So I say to the fellow suffering, you pray and let your friends pray that you'll have a miraculous cure. But do not put God to the test. Do not take it for granted that this is going to happen. Now, I have a book here by Eva Schaefer. I just brought along to this is one of the latest things, Affliction. And it covers a lot of, it's good, it's deep. And a year ago, all of us thought that Dr. Schaefer was going to die. He had a cancer. And I consider that this man has had that there's been a miracle of healing. But I'm not going to guarantee you if you have that cancer, or just pray hard enough and God is going to, because I've seen good Christians die. And I've seen good Christians suffer. So I would say to the people, let the charismatic brothers pray. But don't say, God, you have to do it publicly to prove yourself. And don't lose your faith if it doesn't happen. See, my problem with the charismatic brother was he said, Jimmy, you just don't have enough faith. See? So there's where you've got to be careful that it doesn't undermine the faith of the people who are doing the suffering. Are they loved ones of those people? Now, have I given you a good answer? I don't know a pat formula, but just explain these very things to them. And I don't think there's a better biblical verse than those verses in Daniel. He is our God, and He can do it. But if not, He's still our God. Let's ask Him. And I'm not going to tell you He won't do it, because it may please Him to perform on it. In His will. This is right. Not my will, but Thy will.
Because, you know, I can do kind of example. They're very small. I can see an easy way out. Mm-hmm.
And I haven't gone into this, but I'm glad maybe this is a good time. The power of prayer support. Now, last August, when I went through a real crisis, and the word was out, my church, the seminary, Campus Crusade for Christ, Fellowship of Christian Athletes, all these Christian groups of young people that I've been involved with, young people who have been my Christian sons and daughters around the world, and I knew that the prayer support was going up around the world. I don't say this out of ego. Men, this was the greatest thing in the world for me. This really built me up. So prayer support is a tremendous thing to have. Now, in the workshop before, someone says, well, what do you do with your loved ones when they're in these bad conditions? And I said, pray for them. I think that's more important than going to see people in the hospital. I think it's more important than sending flowers or candy. This constant prayer support and this getting the prayer chain work. And that's been a very positive thing. I had an experience in Houston. And if you let me be very worldly and cynical for a minute, you know when they come in to get you, to wheel you down to that operating room, that thing they put you on, I call it the meat wagon. That's just the way it affects me. And there was a good black who came and carted me down and brought me back up. And after he'd done this a couple of, and I talked to him the first day, I'd used John 16:33, and he told me, yeah, he knew Christ. I asked him. But it was a second or third trip before he finally got around to telling me. By then, we considered ourselves Christian brothers. He was a deacon in a Baptist church in Houston, a black church, that had about 5,000 people in the congregation. And he says, you know, I've got everybody in my church praying for you. I said, man, if anything will do it, that'll do it. But this is the power of prayer, and let's not discount it. It's tremendous, and it has really enjoyed me. Yes, sir. I don't believe in that. And that's why I guess maybe I say that God permits the world to hurt you, but I don't think that we should ever question God. God, why did you let this happen to me? You let it happen to me so that through this you can have some positive impact somewhere. And I don't. And even when I had trouble facing other people and going out, in my mind, I never felt God was punishing me. I felt I was in this world and something in this world had gone wrong, some chemistry or something to cause this to happen. Is this what you mean? Well, I think this is the wrong attitude. I think that's the wrong attitude. Well, I think that you just have to, by prayer and example, get these attitudes that I've mentioned across to them. Now, your wife, my wife, suffers when I go through this. But she has the same basic attitude that I have. And as far as the other people, even the immediate family, the people around, and again, I get back to this point that I made of people who have said, well, I never knew Jimmy a year before I even ever woke up and realized how sorry he really looks. I don't want to make this an ego trip, but I'm here because you want somebody that's been there. I know that people have said, well, I watched that guy and he's never complained. He's never fussed or quarreled with God. He's never said, oh, I feel terrible, I feel miserable. And I know that that's God working in him. And so people just have to see it. And I think you do it more, men, by the way you act than by what you say. The way people see you living it out, that's why I said we have to reveal it, not just tell it. And I think that my family just take it for granted. And sure, I was in the hospital last August and it was critical. My wife was grieving. I hurt when she hurt. But that doesn't mean that we don't have the right basic attitude. We feel it. It's just like when a loved one dies. We miss them. We grieve. But if they know the Lord, we glory in the fact that they're at home with God. It's just an insult. We're human, and we feel that empathy. When I hurt, my wife hurts. I try. She doesn't know how much I hurt. Not because she has a bad attitude, but being human, when I hurt, she hurts. And that's all right, but the attitude is the important thing. I think that are you saying, how have I found out about the response? Well, I think that it's been in this thing of, well, what has kept old Jimmy going? And, yeah, that's right. Listen, let me tell you one day. A man walked in my office. I'd never seen him before. And he sits down, and we know each other. Yeah, sure, because he's coming, and I know who he is. He comes from a far part of the country. Well, now let me emphasize here, I always kept a Bible over on the corner of my desk, and I had some things, and my witnessing technique within my office was just like old Moose said, you don't go up and grab them and say, are you bark? But you put some things around, and you think maybe they'll say something, and that gives you the right opening. So there's more than one way. But he walked in and looked at me. We're here with men. I can say, oh, I'm on tape. He says, what the blank is wrong with you? Just kind of hard. Now, at a point in time, this sensitive, I'd have just clammed up and said, well, it's none of your screeching business. Let's get on and sign the contract. But God gave me the grace to say, well, now look, it's gonna take about 30 minutes, and I'll explain the whole thing. So I take 15 minutes telling him what really happened, going back to the beginning in 45, bringing him right up through the latest surgery. But I said, now, you can't stop here. Why did this not bother me when you asked me, and how have I been able to deal with this, cope with it, keep going? See, the key to this is not whether you live or die. Because Christians die young sometimes, and non-Christians live to 97. But the key to it is, how do you deal with it? And what keeps you going? And I could not have made it up to this point in time if I hadn't had passion for it. I'd have given up a long time ago. I don't mean by that I'd have committed suicide. But I'd have never been sitting in this office as vice president finance of a big company dealing with you. I'd have given up and been down here somewhere down the line, because I'd have not had the courage to face up to this and stand the kind of question that I've seen in men's eyes before, even though maybe they haven't been quite so blunt about it. But other people have noticed it where they haven't been that blunt. And they've said, and even some of my non-Christian associates have said, well, I don't know how he does it, but he says it's because he's a Christian. And even gone that far, people who don't know the Lord. Well, I think the Christian, you start with prayer support, and you start with showing the love. Now, I am very strongly opposed to all the friends and the Christian brothers gathering at the hospital. This, I don't like this, and it is physically not good, and I'm not even sure it's spiritually uplifting. But when I'm in the hospital and really in bad shape, I've already mentioned how I feel this prayer support, and how I appreciate the next thing is the love and concern for my loved one. Now, I'd rather my Christian brother come and take my wife home so that she doesn't have to walk out alone on the parking lot than to send me flowers or even to send me a book or to come and stay an hour with me. Or I'd like my Christian brother to send his 21-year-old daughter or son to stay in the house at night with her, see, than to come out and spend time with me. So I think to the Christian, we show our love and concern in those ways, but first by prayer support. Now, the non-Christian, it's a little tougher. But I think then we really have to show Christian love and try even at the last minute to make them see that the answer lies in Christ. I've had two instances where I've talked to people that I knew, in my mind, were flat on their back with terminal cancer. And one, I was able to bring to Christ. And the other was a man who had been my friend for 25 years. And his wife was hovering over me because she was afraid I was going to try to get out and talk to him about Christ. And this is one of the most moral, ethical, good men I've ever known. And he was so good and so moral and so ethical that both he and she, in their ultra-liberalism, felt that, well, you know, this is too much of a personal thing. Nobody gets personal about that. So I had one great victory and one great frustration. But I think we have. And I'm still frustrated that I didn't make it clear enough. And I wasn't strong. I wish Moose had been there instead of me, because I think he might have brought him to Christ. But in the non-Christian, I think we have to make one last try, one last effort in Christian love. Not for physical comfort. But I said in the beginning, we can't have the right attitude, the Christian attitude, if we don't have Christ. We're probably over time, but I don't want to stop as long as anybody has anything to say. I'd rather sit here and dialogue with y'all than have a buffet lunch. I mean that. Father, we thank you. Oh, go ahead. We have one more thing? All right, good. Well, we pray. Thank you. Yeah, well, the prayer, of course, has meant the most. And many times, you see, and the Lord has been good to me in this. The Lord has been good to me. I've been through a lot of pain and a lot of suffering and a lot of this mental trauma. And yet, except for very brief periods of time, I haven't been flat on my back. I've been able to get up and get around. I've been ambulatory. Now, it always has meant a lot to me for my young friends. And, you know, I've been involved in a lot of Christian groups that are basically young men. And my young Christian sons will come charging over, "Well, Jimmy, it's wintertime, I'll bring the wood in." And the little things. Not necessarily the big things, but the just showing some concern for those that I could have, really, I was home for 2 weeks and I was physically able to go out and bring in 4 logs of wood to build up the fire. But it just was great. Now, I never have felt the need for nor expected my Christian friends to come spend great amounts of time. See, that little thing that showed love. I've always enjoyed getting the cards. I still have files of cards that I've received in different periods in the hospital. You don't have to come and put in the hours of time. Now, you like someone to come and pray with you the night before an operation. To me, the critical time is the night before you go down. And that's when you want two or three, you want your pastor, you want Dr. Walvoord or Don Campbell from the seminary to be there and pray that final thing. But you don't want a bunch of people, at least I never have. And I think most people that are sick are hurting. You want to know they're out there somewhere doing it. Now, am I answering you? The little thing that show love. We had a neighbor across the street, a man and wife, grown children, all but one of them lived away from home. And she was in the hospital with what we all felt was terminal cancer. I never once went down to the hospital. But about every 2 or 3 days, and he spent a lot of time, because he was retired, so it was hard to catch him. But I'd sit down and write them a letter, just a 2-paragraph letter. "We're here. We love you. We're praying for you. Call us if you want us." But I'd have been underfoot if I'd have been down there hanging around the outside. I'd have been in his way. But yet I constantly tried to keep it in front of him that we loved him, we were concerned, we were praying. And I am positive in my mind that that meant more to him than somebody who was always down there at the door. Are always feeling fresh flowers. And now you feel good to get flowers, but these are not the key things. Anything else? Father, we thank you for giving us this time together, and I just pray that you bless this time, that you use these things, not what I say, but what you say, and the grace which you've provided for me. And I just pray that you'll provide the same grace for any of these men so that they can deal with pain and suffering in their own lives, so that they can show their friends and loved ones how to deal with it when it comes to them. And Father, through it all, we give you the honor and the glory, and we just praise you and thank you for the gift of salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ, and through the fact that he in turn, working in our hearts, can give us that perfect peace that passes all understanding, and permits us to show to an unbelieving world that pain and suffering is not the final answer, that it can't destroy us, that it simply gives us the means of revealing your grace to them. And I pray all this in the precious, perfect name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I appreciate your coming. It's been a real blessing to be here with you.
What about the sale? For instance, last Saturday I knew that this year I wanted a blue suit. And I needed a blue summer suit. But I'm not going to buy that thing in April. That's when everybody lines up to buy their clothes. So what I do, I went to the place where I knew they were going to have a sale. I picked the suit out last Saturday. They closed 2 days getting ready for the sale, and Monday and Wednesday morning at 8 a.m. I was down at the store on my bicycle. I walked in, picked the suit off the rack at $100 less than it sold for on Saturday when the store closed. I bought my shirts for the year at one-third off. I bought my trousers for the year at half off. And I'm finished. You know, I'm going to shop. I did it according to a predetermined plan and save the money. And that's what you can do. And I like this sentence. I think here's one that you all came up with that we can use. It says, spend time together instead of spending so much money together. Spend time together instead of spending so much money. And put off large purchases. You'll never know what you can do without until you try. And large purchases can be put off for a period of time. So there are a lot of things we can do, and you want to keep in mind that we're being watched. We're wearing the label of Christ around our neck where we go. And people are watching to see what our response is. And part of this is just simply by tightening our belt. And you do it, again, as I say, for one of three reasons. In order to live within your means, which I believe honors God. You're saying, hey, God, I trust you that what you're giving me is what you want me to live on. The minute you start borrowing money, you're saying, God, I do not trust you. What you're giving me is not enough. I want more. So you go out and borrow it. Number two, by cutting our spending, we'll be able to give more. And I believe, you know, that is quite a testimony at times when people will begin to give less because of inflation, that we'll be able to give more. And it's kind of exciting to realize what you save in various ways so that you can give. And you ever stop to think that every single dollar that's given to the church that or to the Lord's work in any way, that a Christian has chosen not to spend that on himself? We have each deliberately made the choice because there are plenty of things we need, plenty of things we want, plenty of things we could do with that money. But all the churches and all the missionary organizations and all the Christian work is funded by Christians who decide individually, dollar by dollar, that I'm going to give that rather than spend it on me. That's so exciting to me. And then the third reason, of course, is that we need to be preparing for tougher times, because people are in great trouble. And I believe that the day is coming when we'll need to use our reserves either to meet our own needs or to help our brothers and sisters. And I think it's time to build some reserves. Ideas, questions? We're over time and we need to get to the break. So, yes. Okay, the question is, the maximum amount of your take-home salary should be spent on housing. And I usually go back to your gross and say that no more than 30% of your gross should go for all your housing. Yeah, utilities, maintenance, taxes, insurance, and the other things. Now, I have some handouts up here that you can come get on the way out, and I have a little deal on housing up here. And most people get in trouble on housing with the maintenance. That's the one. It costs about 2% of the value of your house a year, year in and year out, to maintain that house. Most people don't do that. Today's rule of thumb, which is just frightening to me, but I have not yet found where a person starts out and does not have a large down payment to put into the house, but buys it like most people are buying, where you can afford to buy a house for more than that costs more than 1.7 times your gross annual income. 1.7 times your gross annual income. If you're making $20,000, you can hardly show me how you can balance a budget if you buy more than a $34,000 house. And the reason I say that is because I see so many people that come to me that have done that, and it's a year and a half or 2 years later, and they're in terrible trouble.